Baruchim Abaim, Rabotai. Welcome to another edition of our Wednesday night class. We are studying tonight Parashat Vayetze Yaakov. With your permission tonight, I would like to make a point that I think is applicable to every day of our lives, and according to the Mesilat Yesharim, probably every moment of our lives. And it's a point that's developed from an episode that took place in our Perasha. In Perek Lamed Aleph, the Pasuk writes that God comes to Yaakov Avinu and tells him, Shuv el eres avotecha ul moladtecha veheye imach. God tells him that he should return to his land, the land of his fathers, his birthplace, and God promises that he will be with Yaakov. This is after 20 years living in the house of Laban. Now he's being told by God in the most clearest of words, it's time to pick up and leave. Vayishlach Yaakov vayikra l'Rachel ul'le'ah ha'sadeh el sono. So now Yaakov has to break the news to his wives. Now we would expect it to be a very short, very to the point announcement. We would expect Yaakov to tell his wives, listen, I had a dream last night, God came to me. We have to pack our luggage, we have to leave, it's clear. Borei Olam said, we have to go, and he promised that he'll be with us. Instead, the Torah goes on and says, Vayomed lahen, he tells them, listen, Ro'eh anochi et pene avichen, ki enenu elaik et mol shelshom. I noticed that your father's disposition is not toward me as in earlier days. He changed his attitude a little towards me. Ve'atena yedaten, and you ladies know, ki bechol kochi avadti et avichem. You know that with all my might I worked for your father. Ve'avichen hetel bi, and your father mocked me. Ve'helif et maskurti aseret monim, and he changed my wages 100 times. And if it wasn't for God who intervened, he would have hurt me. He would have damaged me. And then he goes through the whole story with the spotted and the speckled and the ringed and the whole story how Laban duped or tried to dupe Yaakov. And he says, God saved me. And then at the end of this whole speech, he comes along and says, and you should know that God came to me last night and said, Anochi ha'el bet el, I am God. Kum tse min ha'aris hazot v'shuv el eres molatecha. He told me that he told us we have to leave. The question is obvious. What do you have to make it so confusing for? God told you to leave, chalas not, finish, it's easy. What do you have to go through the whole story? You know, Lavan's a bad guy. And what, and if Lavan was a good guy, then Yaakov Avinu might contemplate to stay. If Lavan was the ideal father-in-law, so then what? Then Yaakov Avinu would say, you know, he's a good guy, he's being nice to us. Although God said to leave, but the truth is, you know, it's a pleasure being by him. So you know what? We're going to stick it out. What do you need all the reasons? And then the answer of Rachel and Leah is just as shocking. We would expect Rachel and Leah to say, Ken. One word answer, yes. Instead, they come along and say, they answer him, they say, Ha'od lanu chelik v'nachala bebet abinu. Do you think we have a share of inheritance in our father's house? Which means, we're not in the will. We're not getting any money out of this over here. Halo nochriyot nechshavnu lo. He considers us as total strangers. Ki mecharanu, he even sold us. You had to work for 7 years for us, so we know what the type of guy he is. Ve'ata, and now, kol asher amar Elohim elecha aseh. You know something, Yaakov? Whatever God told us to do, we're in. The explanation is again, and if Lavan came all of a sudden with the will, and they saw that they're going to make, $1 million, and they're going to get the house, and they're going to get the property, and the barn, well, then they're going to say, well, listen, Yaakov, you know God said to leave, but, the will is the will, money's money. What do you need all this extra for? This whole conversation could have been all written as a matter of in one pasuk. And Yaakov told his wives that God came to him and said to leave. And his wife said, okay, finish, end of story. No, he's a bad guy. He fooled me 100 times. And they add to it, yeah, he's a thief. He doesn't even treat his daughters with dignity. We're strangers to him. Yeah, you know what? God said to leave, we're going to leave. What are they adding? So, based on what I'm reading from the Baalei Musar, from Rabbi Eliyahu Lopyan, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, and from others, from Avigdor Nivensal, from this story, they learn a very, very important approach in dealing with the Yetzer Hara. Now, I know it might seem elementary to many of us to even discuss this being called the Yetzer Hara. Many people feel that we've graduated from such talks. We came to hear esoteric ideas from the Kabbalah and deep interpretations on the Chazal, and how do we explain the Midrashim, and how do we reconcile different Pesukim that contradict each other, which has a great value. But to talk about the Yetzer Hara, we did this in second grade, the teacher told us you have a Yetzer Tov, and have a Yetzer Hara, and a good guy and a bad guy, you have to listen to the good guy, don't listen to the bad. Next, what are you going to tell me about the Yetzer Hara, Rabbi? Give us some Hiddushim. Mesilat Yesharim, in his introduction, reminds us that some of the most important things in our religion are neglected because people feel that they're so elementary. And therefore they don't bother to review them. And some of these concepts are the basis of our religion and the basis of life. And they're too important just to rely on childhood conceptions of how these things work. So let's review. The Yetzer Hara, this evil inclination, is called Ra. Who gave him that name? God himself called the Yetzer Hara Ra. Now, if God uses the word Ra, that means this, I don't know how to call it, is it a being or this entity or that part of our conscious, that is the epitome of Ra. For example, if a person would say, this person is rich, well, we don't know exactly what he means. Because first of all, we have to see who's talking. If that person is a poor man, then rich to him is relative. He can have $1,000 in his bank account, and that's considered rich. But if Bill Gates comes along and says, this man is rich, so then rich to Bill Gates means he has to have at least $30 billion. Otherwise, that's not rich. It's a different standard. When Borei Olam comes along and says, this is Ra, now, Borei Olam is the all-understanding, all-encompassing, and understands the depth of every midah and every trait. So if he uses such a terminology, you have to know that that is the embodiment of evil. Evil is a limited word to what the Yetzer Hara is. And we must remember that. That this is a being that does not have our best interests at hand. The Yetzer Hara is not out for us, not to benefit us, not to help us, not to advance us, or to bring us happiness. The misconception is, yes, Rabbi, we know this. The Yetzer Hara doesn't want to give us Olam Haba. That for sure he wants to take away from us. But he wants to give us this world. He wants to give us Olam Hazeh. Comes the rabbis and said, no. Did you ever know somebody that's bad that wants to make concessions? He doesn't want you to have anything. He doesn't want you to have not this world and not the next world. He wants you to have zero. He wants to ruin your existence here and ruin your existence at Olam Abba. And therefore he'll go to all ends in order to get us to not follow the Torah and the Mitzvot, because he knows that if you follow Torah and Mitzvot, it'll lead to a better life in this world and a certain existence in the afterworld. And those that disobey Torah think that at least they're benefiting here. That's what the Yetzer Hara fools you into thinking. This was the original story in Gan Eden. Hava was talking to the snake, and the snake said, eat from the tree. He said, can I eat from the tree? God told me don't eat. No, you don't understand. He doesn't want you to eat because if you eat, he knows you're going to be like him. You're going to be like a god. You're going to be able to create worlds like him. You're going to be special. You're going to have knowledge. And he promises her a whole list of things. It's for your best interest, don't worry about it, everything will be okay. Hava gets seduced by the snake, Yetzer Hara, thinking that if she eats, it'll be good for her. The moment she eats, the biggest destruction. They get thrown out of Gan Eden. Now already she has to go through childbirth, and she ruins it for every lady till the end of time. Now the man has to go to work and search for his parnasa where it would come easily otherwise. Now death is brought down to the world. It's a sin that we're still suffering today because of its consequence. And this sin, the Yetzer Hara tried to tell Hava, everything will be okay. And look at the disaster that came out of it. So he's a liar. He outright lies and will say anything and promise anything. And it's the exact opposite. But the Midrash goes even further and says, Hava went back to the snake and said, but you promised me, but you said. And listen to what the Rasha, the Yetzer Hara, answers back. The Yetzer Hara answers back, Devre harav ve devre hatalmid, devre mishomain. The Yetzer Hara says, what are you listening to me for? God told you don't eat. If the rabbi tells you don't eat, and the student says eat, you listen to the student? Unbelievable. Rasha. It's not enough that he lied to us, but after we get seduced, he flips it around and blames it on us. Instead of saying, listen, I'm sorry, I'm only doing my job. This is what I'm here to do. He says, you're a fool. You should have known better not to listen. But you were so convincing. But God told you don't eat. How could you listen to me? Oh, this is, it's backstabbing. That's why God calls him Ra, because he's just bad. It's like a fellow that comes to you and begs you for a loan. Please, I need the money, I need the money. And he's crying, I need the money, I need to eat, I need to pay a bill. Please, you have to give me the money, please, I'll pay you back, I promise. And he swears, and he does all sorts of, you know, guarantees, and he signs his name, and the fellow feels bad for him, so he lends him the money. Comes a year later, he says, okay, you owe me the money, could you pay me? He says, I don't have money to pay you. He says, but you told me that in a year you'll pay me. He says, you shouldn't have lent me the money. You knew I couldn't pay. Where am I going to get all this money from over here to pay you back? Who asked you to lend me the money? Rasha. It's not enough you asked me for the loan and you cried and you begged and I did you a favor. But now you come along and you don't pay me back and you blame it on me? That it's my fault for lending you the money? That's the Yetzer Hara. He tricks us, he fools us and promises us all sorts of happiness. And it never pans out the way it is. And then when we go back to him with claims, he says, hey, listen, you know you're not supposed to listen to me. And he's so good at it that we fall into his trap time after time again. We're only living here for 40, 50, 60 years. The Yetzer Hara has been around for 5,700 years. So already he has a lot of experience. He knows it's not like a worker that's working for 10 years in a store that knows exactly how to talk to customers. This is a man that went through every situation, every case. He knows every psychology, every mentality. And he's gotten the best of our people. He's tripped them up. So we're considered maybe relatively an easier customer for the Yetzer Hara. But we have to remember that. Whatever he's telling us, he wants to destroy us. Not from Olam Abba. That's obvious. He wants to take away our happiness in this world. He doesn't want you to enjoy over here. He's going not for the long term only. He's going for the short term as well. And now you start to understand a little of how the Avot and the Imahot used to deal with listening to God. God tells Yaakov, you have to leave. What does Yaakov do? He wants to prove to himself that if God's telling me to do it, then it must be that this will lead to happiness. And this will give me the best existence in this world. And therefore, even if the Yetzer Hara is going to try to talk me out, he has to convince himself as if to say, even according to the Yetzer Hara, it makes sense for me to go. I mean, he has to play the other side. Now, let's say the Yetzer Hara comes to Yaakov and says, don't listen. So Yaakov says, what are you talking, Yetzer Hara? You have no claim over here. This man over here wanted to kill me. This man over here is a terrible man. He tried to trick me 100 times. This man over here is an anti-Semite. And then the wives say the same thing. Yetzer Hara, don't even open your mouth over here. This man is our father. He treats us like strangers. He took us out of the will. He sold us for hard labor. Whatever God says we're interested, we're doing it. The Avot HaKedoshim are teaching us the method how whenever there's a commandment of God, you have to, of course, fill God's will because it's God's will. But you have a right to analyze it and prove why it's the best thing. You have to take away the claim of the Yetzer Hara before he gets to you. You have to undo his claim and prove to the Yetzer Hara that even according to him it makes sense to do it. It's a very important concept in strategy. Of course, that's where people make the biggest mistake. They think that the Yetzer Hara at least is making a concession. All right, take this world. He doesn't want you to have this world. I have to keep on remembering that. He wants to destroy us. I'll give you a simple example. Speeding in a car. Everybody knows how many, chas v'shalom, fatal car accidents there are. We see them in the news, we read about them in the newspapers, we've seen unfortunate graphic pictures. We drive. There's a special yetzer hara that comes in the form of a yellow light. And that yetzer hara, it's an amazing thing. For some reason, at that moment, he's able to speak to a person and tell him, it's in your best interest to pass this light right now, before it turns red. You must do it. So you're going to have to speed now, and you're going to have to get back. And if you pass this light, you did it. You accomplished it, and you made it. And the guy, the driver, gets so worked up, and he's telling you, what is he telling you? And the guy gets to the red light, the LA speeds through it, and chas v'shalom, there's cars coming through, and there's pedestrians, and now he's laid up in a hospital bed. And he's thinking to himself, what did I think was going to happen after I passed this yellow light? So he goes to the Yetzer Hara, he says, what was that, by the way, when you told me to go after the yellow light, you told me you got to pass it. What was after the yellow light? He says, you tipesh, another traffic light. What do you think was there? There's nothing there. What do you think was there? You think you're going to get $1 million of it? But you told me. You said you got to pass the guy in front of you. You gave me the whole thing. That's why you have this car. That's what it does. It's able to go fast. You got to get there. You go to Yitzhak. Where exactly did I have to get? No, you didn't have to get anywhere. He says, you would have saved maybe 3 seconds, 10 seconds maybe. So you gave me advice to risk my life? To risk the life of my children that are in the back seat, to risk the life of people that are walking, and you were telling me nothing? Yeah, of course I was telling you nothing. I was trying to kill you. That's Yetzer Hara. But at the time that he's fooling us, we fall for it. We have to do it. What do you have to do? It? At that moment, we have to stop and say, what? Time out. What is he talking about? Why do I have to do it? I only have to lose. Look at the downside over here. There's nothing to gain. It's the same thing in most of his tactics. There are many modern couples that are able to have children. They don't have chas v'shalom fertility problems or things of such. But they decide for quality of life purposes that they want to have a small family. They want to have one child. And that's a decision that they make because they want to have a better world. And the Yetzer Hara tells them, yeah, one child is nice, it's fashionable, you have a child. So you can go shop for it, do all that other stuff, and say that you're a mother and you're a father, you get to celebrate the Mother's Day, Father's Day also. And you can also travel still, and you can eat out, and you can go and come, and you're not really bogged down into... And it's also expenses, there's not too much expenses. So the Yetzer Hara fools you into thinking that you'll have a better life because you have one child. And then what happens? And we know as parents, whoever's parents, that there is no greater pleasure in the world than our children. And if we have 3 children, that doesn't mean that the 4th child doesn't bring us pleasure. Nobody will trade in the 4th or 5th or 6th child. Because it's immeasurable the nahat that parents get from their children. And for those grandparents, we know from our parents or our grandparents, the pleasure that they get from sitting with all their grandchildren and enjoying them. Now this fellow becomes 65 years old, and he's sitting in his house all alone now, and he can't dance anymore, and he can't travel that much, and he's all alone. And he has 1 kid, the kid doesn't come to visit, or when he does come to visit, and there's 4, 3 grandchildren, and he's lonely, it's just him and his wife. And then he sees his friend with 5 children, 23 grandchildren, and they're coming, Friday night, the table, beautiful, subha. And he goes to the Yetzer Hara, he says, but you told me that, God said, Pirurvu, God said, have children. You didn't even fill them as well, what did you listen to me for? But you said, eating out, traveling, going, coming, you said it. What'd you listen to me for? You shouldn't have listened. Oh, now the guy, not only forget about Olam Abba, at the end he loses his Olam Hazeh. In the beginning he thought he had a gain. But at the end, it's a loss. It has to be that way. The same thing would be said about a person that smokes. Person that goes and smokes cigarettes. Yesterday tells him, it's fine, don't worry about it. But it says on the package, warning, danger. That they have to put there for government purposes, but that's just to scare you. It's not, that's politics. It doesn't mean anything. Enjoy it. But you see statistics. 24 people a day die from smoking-related diseases in Israel. In Israel. I'm not talking about America. Israel, 24 Jews a day. No, because they don't have filter, it's a different type of cigarette. Esau fools you and fools you. You're not like them, you're strong, you're good. Look, you're smoking for 20 years, nothing happened to you. But what is he trying? He's trying to kill you. He's trying to kill you. And all the things that he's telling you, he wants you to die. Chas v'shalom. And then all of a sudden, goes to the doctor one day because he's coughing. They tell him, whatever, your lungs, your breath. So he goes to Yetzer HaRa, says, hey, we had a deal. You told me everything will be okay. Everything will be okay. You tipish, didn't you see what the Surgeon General said about smoking? Don't you read the warning labels? Didn't you read statistics? Don't you know already? It's all over the place. Are you a fool? You what you listen to? But you said, I said. And then the Yetzer HaRa tells me, and you're such a tipish that you paid for this. Yeah, it's one thing which we could debate if somebody's offering to pay you money to punch you in the face. So that already we could debate. Listen, the guy needs $100, so he's worth it to take a punch for $100. So we could say, is it worth it, is it not worth it? But certainly no one will argue to pay somebody $100 so he can punch you in the face. That's of course tipshut. And that's what we do. Person spends $100 a month to take something that will ultimately kill him. And he thinks he's happy at the time that he's doing it. He thinks he's good. Amazing, amazing. Here's the Yetzer HaRa. Drugs would be the same thing. Some people think this is a mitzvah from the Torah. It says, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, kach lecha samim. They think it's a positive commandment from the Torah. You have to take samim, you have to take drugs. Torah says it. So they involve themselves. They say, it's fun. You're not going to become an addict. Those are the derelicts in the street. They become addicts. They're different. But you're from a normal home. A little smell, a little drug, a little shot, a little whatever it is. You feel good. It feels good. And slowly, 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 Yesod already has the end game. Yesod is thinking that the guy eventually will get divorced because of this. He'll lose his business, he'll lose his house, and eventually become a beggar, he'll end up in rehabilitation. Yetzer already sees the end game, so he's baiting you in, and then all of a sudden the guy reaches rock bottom, and he finds himself in a hospital bed on tubes, chas v'shalom, because he almost OD'd, and he goes to the Yetzer HaRa. Yetzer HaRa, what'd you do? But you told me it's not going to end up like this. And yes, that tells me, what did you listen to me for? But didn't you know about old drugs? Don't you hear the awareness? Don't you hear the things, the reports, the studies, statistics? Yeah, but you said, I'm the Yetzer HaRa, by the way. How could you listen to me? But you were convincing. That's my job, to be convincing. You shouldn't have listened. That's every avon. It looks good in the beginning. He sells it to us. He makes us feel that it's in our interest and our benefit. I just gave this class a couple of minutes ago before I came into a private group of boys. And one of the boys came out and said, Rabbi, it's so true. He says, here I'm debating myself. There's a certain watch that it's in my mind. I have to get this watch. And it's in my mind that once I get this watch, I'll be happy. and it's expensive watch, and it's on my mind to get it. And I told him, I said, we all go through this, of course, with different gadgets. And I said, let me see the watch you're wearing now. Shows me his watch, of course, a nice watch, sharp watch. So I said, you know, there was a time in your life where this was the item. But what happened? I mean, there was a time in your life where the Yetzirah said, no, no, you got to have the watch that you're wearing. Once you have it, you're good. Then already the watch subject is in file forever. That's it. You handle that item. Now you can move on to other things. So you bought the watch. He fooled you. Because now you want another one. And now what is he telling you? The one you have is not really good. It's an outdated item. At the time, we thought it was good, but it's really not good. And what's going to happen? You'll get the next watch. And then after 3 months, if it goes that long, then it'll ready be on to the... So the Yetzirah, we can document in our own lives how he tricks us and fools us and keeps on telling us, wait, when the kid was 7 years old, he came home to his daddy and said, please, if you buy me a yo-yo, I'll be happy. Got a yo-yo, he was happy. He came 12 years old, he said, Dad, I'm not happy. He said, what do you mean, buddy? I bought you a yo-yo. Yeah, but I need a bicycle. He said, if I buy a bicycle, you'll be happy? I'll be happy. He buys him a bicycle. He becomes 18 years old. Dad, I'm not happy. What do you mean? You have a bicycle, but I need a car. But you said, I thought bicycle brings happiness. And the guy's 70 years old and he's still playing the same game. From this car to that car, to the other car, to the boat, to the helicopter, to the plane. He's saying, no, this is the next item, and it's the next item. And he keeps on going, Yetzirah's loving this. It's a comedy show. He's baiting him on, and the guy's falling for it. You fall for it once, you fall for it twice, you fall for it 6 times, 100. And we're still not happy. And we go to the Yetzirah, and he says, how many times it takes you to learn? And this is every single mitzvah in the Torah. Taharat mishpacha. Yetzirah tells a couple that are just getting married, you're going to follow these laws. What are you following these laws for? These are old laws. They don't have application today. Go to a mikveh. What's a mikveh? What's the difference between a mikveh and a shower? What? She's your wife. She's not your girlfriend. She's not a girl off the street. You're allowed to be with your wife. What did you marry her for? What? Because she goes to the mikveh. Was she a chicken? You dip her in some water now? It's not for us. And he makes fun of it to you. And he tells you nobody does it. And it's not progressive. It's archaic. Well, and you think if you pass the keys to her, something's going to happen to her. Nothing's going to happen. You're going to get sick. She's going to get sick. Nothing's going to happen. Everything's going to... Leave it. There's more important things. And they decide not to follow Taharat HaMishpacha. Besides all the damage it does to marriages from a psychological standpoint and all the other things, how the people that keep Taharat HaMishpacha have a better marriage usually if they're following it the right way, for another time to discuss it. But the guy goes to Olam Haba and they tell him, hey, listen, you didn't do Taharat HaMishpacha, karet. Oh, hey, karet, what are you talking about? Wait, hold it. Can I get my lawyer? He goes, gets the Yesarah. Tell him. 100% karet. Karet? What do you mean karet? But you told me. What you told me? I tell you. Everybody does Taharat HaMishpacha. What do you think they have mikvahot all over the world for? What do they, and he starts giving you all shiur on Hilchot Mikveh, Hilchot Nida. The same guy that talked you out of it is going to be the same one that's going to point it in your face and say, what a fool you are for listening. And that's the greatness of Yaakov Abinu and Nahel Imenu and Le'ah Imenu. That they're giving a strategy. God says you have to leave. So they start to say, let's analyze here. Yetzirah, don't even open your mouth. You have no claim. You're going to try to start telling them, don't leave, stay. We have no benefit for us. But everything is like that. Even if it's not as clear as this episode. This was clear that the Yetzirah has no claim. Why should they stay in Lavan's house? This is an obvious one. But every case really is the same end, even if it's not as obvious. Even though it's sometimes you can't see it. A lot of times we feel that if we break the law, there's a benefit for us. I heard a story of a great rabbi a young rabbi that was offered to become the chief rabbi of Hamburg in Germany. On the day that he was installed as chief rabbi, he just had moved from his town. He's in his, they set him up in his apartment, wherever he is, him and his shamosh. And of course, he's very weary from the move, from the unpacking. And he's about to retire for the night, and a old lady knocks on his door and starts screaming, "He owes me money, he owes me money, he owes me money, he owes you money. This man over here on this street, he did a business deal with me, he didn't pay me." The rabbi says, "Do me a favor, it's very late at night over here now. Could we do this in the morning?" She says, "No, I need my money tonight, he swindled me." The rabbi says, "Okay, who's the guy? This is the address, this is his name." The rabbi tells the shamosh, "Go bring him here, tell him he's wanted out in Beddin." The shamosh looks at the name, there's rabbi. "This is the guy that brought us here. This is the president of the community. This is the main supporter of the old guy. The first night we're going to summon him to Beddin. Can't do this." He says, "We have no choice. The lady, she wants to have a trial." So the shamosh, shaking, his knees are banging against each other. He goes to the rich man's house, pahad mavit. He rings the bell, the guy comes out, "Yes?" He says, I don't know how to tell you this, but the rabbi wants you in his house now, in Beddin, the case with you and a lady. He says, "You tell the rabbi that I come to Beddin on my schedule, not on his schedule. He's not going to tell me when to come. When I have free time, then I'll make myself available to the Beddin." Shamosh says, I'm sorry. He runs back, tells the rabbi, says, "We're making a mistake here. This guy's a tough guy." The shamosh tells the lady, "Please, Dachilak, I'll pay you the money. You just get out of here." "No, I want to have a judgment tonight." The rabbi says, "Go back to him. Tell him if he doesn't come to Beddin, we're going to put him in Hayrim." Hayrim. The Shemot says, "Please, Hakam, do I have to do this? Go bring him here now." He goes to the guys, listen. He knocks on his door. The guy opens his door, and the guy's, his teeth are chattering. The rich man says, "What's the matter?" "He's stuttering. How do I tell you this? Tell me what the rabbi said." "You forgive me. It's not me. It's the rabbi. I didn't say it. Tell me what the man said." "He said you have to come to the Beddin, you have to come right now. And he said if you don't come to the Beddin, het resh mem. Het resh mem. Herem! He's going to put me in Herem if I excommunicate me. Bring me to this rabbi, I'll show who's going to excommunicate me." Now the Shemosh says, "Dachilak, we're not here for 6 hours already. There's tumult in the community now. Now the president of the community is making a ruckus." He storms, stammers into the rabbi's house. He looks at the rabbi in the face and he says, "Mazel tov. Welcome and congratulations on the new position of chief rabbi of Hamburg." The rabbi doesn't know what he's talking about. He says, "This was all a setup. This was all staged. I sent the lady over here and I wanted to see how you're going to react. I wanted to see what type of rabbi you are. I wanted to see if you're going to say, 'Oh, the rich man, leave it, let him go.' I wanted to see how you reacted when I said, 'I'm not coming.' You're a man of principle, I see. You're a man of conviction. You're doing your job like you're supposed to. You're following the Torah that says, 'Lo taguru v'pene ish.'" You see, when one follows the Torah, he doesn't lose. If this man would have said, "Well, this is different, I don't have to follow it," he would have lost his position. That's the Yetzer Hara. He's trying to get you. I heard a story about Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, Zichrono Lebracha, who was the former Rosh Hashiva of Kol Torah. When Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach was offered the position to be Rosh Hashiva, they invited him to give a model shiur. At the model shiur that he prepared, the Rosh Hashiva at the time asked him a question in the middle of the shiur. bomb question. Shlomo Zalman stopped, and he looked at the Rosh Hashiva and said, to be honest with you, this question did not enter my mind. I didn't think about it, and I don't have an answer to it. And then he just finished up, and he walked home, and they said he was all upset. And he said, what's the upset? He says, there's no way I'm getting this job here. I mean, the shi'ur wasn't a shi'ur. I mean, they were able to undo it. They asked the question, I would come to Rosh Hashiva, I didn't know the answer. Later, it was found out when they eventually hired him that it was specifically because of his reaction to that question. The Rosh Hashiva said, this is a man that's qualified to be a Rosh Hashiva. He's honest. Man doesn't fudge the answer. This is a man that's, he's an honest learner. He's going to give pure Torah. He's not going to just, start giving answers and making up things and, I'll get to it. Good question. We'll think about it. He doesn't know. Didn't enter his mind. Ish emet. You have to remember that. By following Torah, you can't lose. God has our best interest. Ba'olam hazeh. I saw a nice interpretation which is germane to our point here tonight. It's a little further along in the Torah, the story of Korach and Moshe. So Korach had his cohorts that were with him to usurp Moshe Rabbeinu's power. One of his men was a fellow by the name of On ben Pelet. And it says On ben Pelet came home one day and his wife said, "No, On, what's news?" So tomorrow morning we have a big meeting. Korach, the boys, we're going to strategize, we're going after Moshe Rabbeinu. So Mrs. On ben Pelet says, "You tepesh, what are you going to gain from all this over here, On? If Moshe Rabbeinu wins, so what are you? You're still second fiddle. You're still, you're not in charge. If Korach wins, you're also not in charge. So what are you getting from this whole mess?" One man scratches his head. He says, "Yeah, I never thought of it that way. Put it that way, you're right. That's it, I'm out." Sure enough, the next day, everybody shows up to the meeting. He doesn't show up. They all get swallowed in the ground. On ben Pelet gets saved. King Solomon comes in Mishle and dedicates a pasuk in honor of Mrs. On ben Pelet and says, "Oh, Chochmat Nashim Banta Beta. It's the wise woman that built their home. This is the wife of On ben Pelet. What a smart thing she told the husband." So I saw from one of the rabbis, smart thing. What did she have to get so complicated? She had a much easier thing. She should have just taken out the Rambam. Show him a Rambam. On. Whoever argues with Moshe Rabbeinu, ain lo chelek le'olam abba. Chalasna. Finish. It's over. If you fight Moshe, it's no eternity. Anything clearer than that? What do you have to do? If you become, if he becomes, it's very easy. Kol ha'cholek al Moshe ki'inu cholek al ha'shechina. Finished. Whoever argues on Moshe, it's like arguing on God. You know what the answer is? When a person is involved at the heat of his passion, he can't start opening up books. He doesn't want to see books. Don't leave me alone with books. You see a guy sitting in a restaurant, and he's about to bite into a cheeseburger, and you see some zealot running into McDonald's with, Shulchan Aruch. "Hey, wait. Look, it's Siman Tet Vav. Says you can't eat milk and meat. Hey, oh, I found it. It's a shach, the Taz. Wait till you get out of here. The guy wants to hear about Shulchan Aruch in the middle of his passion. But if you went to the guy and you went and you said, "Oh, it's poison." "Oh, hey, boy, okay, relax." Now he stops. Because now you're talking something, which means even according to what you're doing, eat it, but you're going to die. Oh, no, okay, now already you got his attention. Mrs. On ben Pelet's wisdom was, he's saying, "Listen, I'm not telling you don't go after kavod. You want kavod? I said, no. But you're not going to get it this way. the Yetzirah is fooling you on. He's telling you that going this way, you're going to gain. Think for a second. It's a yellow light. You're not going to gain anything. You're going to go tomorrow morning. No matter what happens, you lose. He says, yeah, truth of the matter is, look at that. He woke me up. He was like dry drunk. He wasn't thinking. He was just in the commotion and the action and the tumult thing. He just got caught up. That's the chokhmah of this is on Ben Pelet. And that's the chokhmah that we all have to have every time the Yetzirah comes after us. You have to remind yourself, we're not going to gain from it. Eventually the road is the road of destruction. Not in Olam Abba, but Olam Hazeh. Just think, who are the most happiest people in this in the world today? It's usually the Gedolim, the great Hachamim that are sitting and studying Torah and performing mitzvot. These are men that we go visit them. We travel 6,000 miles away to go see how they live. To go try to feel them in order that some of their life will rub off on us. And we go and we see how they live in such modest furnishings. And that they live such a life of deprivation. And we feel bad for them. So, Hazit the rabbi, look how he lives, he's suffering. Look at his table, look at his floor, look at the rug, look at the lamp. It's not fair. But he's happy. They're on a different level, they're on a different plane. It doesn't bother them. The passion of religion and the observance of mitzvot, it just brings them to a different level where a lot of other things don't mean too much. And we're still going after all the other things, including the speaker. Well, we're just going and doing and trying to attain happiness. And the Yetzirah has us on a treadmill. And we're just spinning our wheels, going nowhere. And these men over here, they're thrilled with, and we're jealous of them. How can they be happy? They have nothing and they're happy? And David HaMelech said, V'dorsheh Adonai lo yachseru chol tov. Those that are religious people that are observant, they will be lacking no. They will be lacking nothing. Is that so? We walk into these people's homes. We see the cars that they drive. We see the suits that they wear. They're lacking. Says the rabbi. No, you know what this means? Lo yaseru chol tov. They will not feel that they're lacking anything. It's like a person. He sees somebody wearing glasses. He says, why? He's so lucky he has glasses. I don't have glasses. You don't need glasses. What do you want glasses for? You're happy without them. What do you want problems for? Another fellow went into somebody's medicine cabinet. He says, oh, he's so lucky. I don't have this medicine. I don't have that medicine. I don't have this. He has all these medicines. I don't have any of them. The rabbi says, you don't need any of them. What do you want his problems for? We need all these things to make us happy, and it doesn't even make us happy. They don't even need these things. They don't need them. They must have something else. And what is that something else? It's what David HaMelech said in Tehillim, Ta'amu Uruki Tov Hashem. He challenges us, come taste it. And you'll see what we're talking about. If you never taste the religion, then you don't know what you can understand. It's like trying to explain to somebody the taste of wine. Can you explain to somebody how wine tastes if you never tasted it? You tell them, did you ever taste candy? Yeah. So imagine a piece of candy. Did you ever taste something sour? Yeah. So imagine it's candy with sour taste. Okay, what are you talking about? Is he going to get a proper understanding of what wine is? Impossible. David HaMelech says the only way you can understand this concept is Tamu Uruki Tov. You have to taste it. You have to get involved in it. You have to try it. Oh, what a vital lesson this is. If we can only stop at the time of the test and remind ourselves of these points, that the Yetzirah is after us, that the Yetzirah is fooling us, and you know what's going to happen? He'll even use this class now as some in the thing. No, this is not what the rabbi was talking about. The rabbi's right. The rabbi's right when he talked about me and he said Yetzaran, all the stories he told, accurate 1,000%. The Chavan, there's a lot of other stories that he didn't tell you that are also fact about me, but not now. This, trust me, this is different. So now he said, well, he's bringing the rabbi in now. He's raising the rabbi as a proof. He reviewed the whole class. He gave me all the examples. He knows everything. He knows the whole Torah. He reviewed the whole subject with me and said, it's not smoking, it's not the children, it's not family purity. It's a different story. Even if you ask the rabbi, he'll tell you it's fine. And then you'll go and indulge. And then the guilt sets in, and then you go back to Yetzara. And I'll tell you, didn't you go to the rabbi's class? Yeah, but you told me the rabbi would agree. Well, yeah, you know the rabbi wouldn't agree. The rabbi made the whole class about this subject. How could he agree with it? He's the last guy to agree with this. But you use this? Yeah, of course I use this. I'll use anything to get you to... Oh, it's amazing. It's amazing. It's almost unfair. It's almost unfair. And that's one of the prayers that we say, the Bono Shel Olam. We're just made up of Basar Vadam, we're made up of flesh. And the Yetzer is made up of fire. The Gemara says, "Ilulei Hakadosh Baruch Hu Ozro Lo Yachol." If God would not help us, we would not be able to beat Him. That's why we must pray for divine assistance. Etatzilenu miYetzer Hara. We pray every morning. Please, God, save us from this. We're not equipped to fight such an enemy. You have to pray that at the time of test, we're able to control ourselves. But you always have to keep on reminding yourself, like Yaakov Abinu said, it's worth it to follow God. In this world, you gain. Who wants to live with Laban anyway? He's a gangster, he's a bum. You know what? God's right, let's get out of here. But that's every commandment of God has a benefit. And every time the Yitzhak tells you to do something, like in the event of Korach's wife, she's saying, you're not going to gain. He's fooling you. It's a mirage. It's an illusion. It's fluff. It's not there. But I think that there's another incentive that also makes it a little easier to serve Borei Olam. Besides the fact that it'll bring us a good life in this world, maybe just think for a second. Those that are involved in religion, they're involved in working on their character. They work on the laws of Lashon Hara. They work on controlling jealousy. They work on controlling hatred. On gossip. They work on not taking revenge. They're working on these traits. That brings happiness. Imagine if you're not involved in self-perfection. So now all day long you're involved in gossip mongering and revenge and harboring resentment and fighting. Look what goes on in the world. People are eating each other up. She said, he said, they didn't invite me, we're not going. And they're killing themselves. In the social circles, even in our community, where sometimes becomes so high pressure and vindictive and politics. And the Yetzirah tells me, you're doing great, you're happy, you're happy, you're rolling, great. Great, what kind of life is this? Then they go up there after 120 and they realize, Olam Haba, they didn't get. And they start to look and they say, truth is, we didn't have a good time in Olam Hazeh. We were always embroiled in some sort of politics. We were always involved in some sort of mess. In some sort of, we were entangled in some, issue. The people that start to learn Torah, it gives you a perspective on the important things in life. This is not important. Sorry, they invited me. They didn't invite me. A big deal. They were learning. Guy's involved in open heart surgery. Does he care? I mean, he's involved in something more important. The small things don't matter anymore. Brings happiness. See, religion brings happiness. And the Yetzer Hara, oh, you got him. Victory. You beat him. You took revenge. What was the thing? Now already he's working on your revenge trait. In order to bring you down. But as I said, I think there's another incentive. to make it a little easier for us. Chas v'shalom, I don't want anyone to think that I'm preaching to them. There's value for me in this as well, just as equal or more to anybody else in the class. I'm just talking out loud that we could all benefit together. I'm not worthy to come and tell you exactly what we're supposed to be doing or not, but this is Musar. It's always good to hear a word of Musar to remind ourselves of these concepts. This is a malady that all Jews suffer from. It's not. Even the greatest tzaddikim grapple with these issues as well. The Yetzer Hara is not prejudice. He's nonpartisan. He affects all people, no matter where they pray, all levels, all denominations. I thought to myself, when a person travels, let's say travels on a plane to a certain destination, the enjoyment of his plane ride will depend on his destination. What I mean to say is, there's a big difference the way a person flies when he's going on a business trip than when he's going on a vacation. What I mean to say further is, for example, that turbulence is much more scary when you're going on a business trip than it is when you're going to Florida on vacation. A little turbulence on the place. Okay, big deal. Another hour, I'll be on the beach. I don't have to worry about it. I'm good. I'm going on vacation. So even the trip becomes a little more tolerable and even fun if you're going to somewhere that's pleasurable. The end game is Olam Abba. I've proven to you tonight that there is benefits on Olam Hazeh for this lifestyle that we lead. But there's somewhere else. There's an end game called Olam Abba. And the way the books talk about Olam Abba, the Sefarim write in Pirkei Avot, for example, that Yafeh Korat Ruach Be'Olam Abba Mikol Hayeh Olam Hazeh. Which means that Olam Abba is more pleasurable than all of this world. I heard from one of the rabbis to explain this, just to give us a little understanding of where we're headed. Take all the pleasure that you had in your life, from when you were born till today. Take all that pleasure and capsulize it. How much pleasure is that? The night you got married, you had your first child, all your birthdays, all the money you made, all the good things, put it all in. Well, the classes you went to, of course, the Torah, how can we forget that? That's first. Put it all in, all the pleasure. Go to everybody in this room and take all their capsules, put it into one. Go now to everybody in America, 250 million people, all their pleasure they ever had from when they were ever born till they died. All the wins, all the excitement. One capsule. How big is this capsule now? You might say, what type of pleasure? It's euphoria. China, billion people, all around the world, like everybody that's alive today, and encapsulize every pleasurable experience that they had and put it into one capsule. Hakamim say, do that to not only everybody in our generation, but go back to Adam HaRishon. And go from Adam HaRishon, every generation, till our time, every person that ever lived, take all his pleasure. Now imagine if that capsule explodes. What type of pleasure will come out of it? Forget it, it's unbearable. You're talking about every single person that ever lived, the hana'a that they had. The Mishnah says, that's not Olam Abba. That's korat ruach of olam haba. Korat ruach is, in English they call it the whiff. The whiff, W-H-I-F, the smell. What does that mean? The whiff means, how do I explain this to you? If you come home on Friday afternoon, when you walk into your house, and you smell what's going on in the house on Friday afternoon, which means we could land from Mars and not know what day it is, but when you walk in, you smell the aroma of the Friday night already in the house. All the food. I say, wow. Now that's not the dinner. That's just the smell. The dinner is another story. The dinner is a different level, different pleasure. This is only the smell of what's coming. That's what the Mishnah says. When the person's in the waiting room for Olam Haba, the little air that seeps under the door in the waiting room outside, that air is more pleasurable than all the pleasures that are combined from Adam and Ishaw till the end of time. That's the whiff of Olam Haba. Olam Haba itself? Ayin lo ra'ata. Nobody can describe this. This is a different madriga. In? That's the meal. Forget it. Impossible to understand. Party of parties. So that's what we're doing here. This is all the preparation for the most ultimate pleasure. That makes the ride that much easier. So a person has to get up a little early in the morning. Right? So we're preparing for the party. Person gets up in the morning to go on vacation. He can't wait to get up. He wakes up three times in the middle of the night because he's so excited. Here we're preparing for a party. We're preparing to have enjoyment like nobody has enjoyment. Comes out, the people that are involved in religion are involved in two parties. Ba'olam hazeh, ba'olam haba. So it's the exact opposite what the Yetzirah tries to make us believe. Yetzirah says you'll be religious, you're going to sacrifice, you'll suffer, you're going to have the worst life. Then he tells you, how do you even know there's Olam Haba? Just the rabbi is making it up. They're talking about an afterlife. Who knows what's going to be there? And let's say it's not there. Then what? All your deprivation in this world was for nothing. Fooling you. Then you're going to get to there. And the Yetzirah is going to be standing at the Olam Haba, and he's going to tell God, don't let this man in. Let me tell me, but you told me. You told me. You got sketched in Olam Hazeh, and you're not getting Olam Haba as well. This is the state of affairs that we live in. And that's why it's so important to hear this talk from time to time, to remind us of what exactly the stakes are. It's a war, but it's not a war that has a territory as its prize. This is Olam Haba's in the balance. Olam Hazeh is in the balance. There's two worlds in the balance. And therefore, we cannot afford to lose this war. Yes, from time to time, the Yetzirah dupes us and seduces us into making mistakes. But we're talking in general principle. And that's the greatness of Rachel Imenu and Leah Imenu. Instead of telling Yaakov immediately, God said we're going, they come along and say, you know what? It makes sense. It makes sense to do this. We'll have a much better lifestyle. What do we have to live with this Rasha over here? Men that sold us, men that treats us like servants, like strangers. And Yaakov says, you know something? It makes sense. Man fooled me, man tricked me. Listen to God. That's every mitzvah. But as I said, we must pray as well in order to be saved from this enemy that's within. And Be'azrat Hashem, if we can overcome the Yetzer Hara, and we can overcome this evil inclination, what it means to overcome it? Meaning, in general principle that we overcome it. There's tests every second. The Shaddai Yisharim says, every second is a test. But in principle, we have to understand he doesn't have our interest. The Gavar Yisrael, and the Ezer Shem Klai Yisrael will be victor over him. And it says on the day that Mashiach comes, one of the first orders of the day is they're going to slaughter the Yetzer Hara. It says the Sadiqim are going to cry and the Rishayim are going to cry. The Sadiqim are going to cry out of joy. Say, look, Baruch Hashem, we did it, it's over, the game is over, it's it, we knocked him out, he's finished, the test is over. And then the Shaim are going to cry because they're going to see what he is, they're going to say, we weren't able to overcome this guy. They're going to see his true colors, they're going to see the falsehood of it, they're going to see the shaking of it, they're going to see it with clarity, and they're going to kick themselves, they're going to say, it's not fair. Unfortunately, we don't get a second chance at this game. And therefore, we have to pray to Borei Olam for Siyata Dishmaya, that we should come be victorious in this war. And Be'azat Hashem, we will also emulate our forefathers, that it was real to them, and they were able to prove to themselves how religion leads to ultimate goodness, and indulgence leads to temporary happiness, which is not even happiness, usually leads to regret and sorrow and problems. And Be'ezat Hashem, as I said, there's no better way to minimize Yetzer Hara than what you did here tonight. Im pagam becha menuval ze mashchehu lebet ha-midrash. It says when the Yetzer Hara tries to seduce you, bring him to the Bet ha-midrash. Bring him to the yeshiva. I once heard, why do you have to bring him to the yeshiva? Just say, open up a book at home. Go to your library. Go downstairs, take out a gemara, open it up. What do you have to go to the Bet Midrash for? Because at the time of passion, your house and learning won't work. You need to come to the Bet Midrash with the other people there. In unity, there's strength. When there's other people, you get motivated. When a person prays at home, he doesn't pray with such kavanah. When he prays in shul, he has much more kavanah. Why? Because there's people there. There's a certain pressure when you're with people. It's more demanding. Therefore, it's moshcheh lebet ha-midrash. Bring him to the yeshiva. You see all the yeshiva boys. You see all the hachamim. You see all the people sitting there that'll inspire you. So we made a proper move tonight by coming and studying. This is the last thing the Yetzer Hara wants us to do. Especially to divulge all the secrets. You came to a class where we gave all the company secrets, where we gave all the information exactly of his mode of operation. This is devastating to the Yetzer Hara. But Be'ezat Hashem, we should take the advice, and as I said, we should be successful in this war. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen v'amen. Rabbi Adonai ben Hashamet. Sarah Baruch Hashem, what is said? לפיכך כלמדו של אמר, אמר חפש המצדקו, יחדיר תורה ויאדיר.